pray with me, my brothers. Lord, Omega men are humbled before thee, coming together to lift up unto you our prayers, our petitions, and our pleas on the wings of the morning. We are hoping that you will hear us and guide us to do better today, to be better men tomorrow, and better servants to thee for the balance of our days. Amen. Oh, what a fantastic Friday it is for the Omega Nation, because men of God have gathered before the throne of the Almighty to speak in a unified voice that places our confidence in the Lord, trusting that he will hear us and protect us. Brothers, I am Roy Johnson, and I greet you on this blessed Omega morning that the Lord has made a precious gift to each of us. It's the dawn of a new day, and one for you to go out and make amazing. Oh, behold how good and pleasant it is for men of Omega to rise up, start fresh, and see the bright opportunity of this new day. It is good to know that our elected leadership, past and present, know that no man is greater than his prayer life. That is why grand officers, most notably this morning, our first vice grand basilisk, Mark Jackson, our grand keeper of finance, Johnny Smith, our grand counselor, Clement O'Semitha, and our grand keeper of records and seals, Sherman Charles, come to the mercy seat and fervently kneel. Even our young second vice grand basilisk, Ryan Thomas, has learned to call on the Lord. Oh, just ask GB35 Dorsey Miller or GB40 Antonio Knox, who are with us daily, and they will tell you that though the power of prayer can always be explained, the power of prayer can always be experienced. Oh, hear the witness from Walter T. Richardson, our immediate past grand chaplain, who knows full well prayer's power. For he sets the example for us starting early in the morning. No one believes this more nor sets the more memorable example than prominent prayer line founder Staccato Powell, who petitions the Lord as did the prophet Elijah and the Elisha to Brother Powell's Elijah, Ray Johnson, who means so much to us and with whom we stay before the Lord. Brothers, we follow the leadership of Grand Basilisk 42, Ricky Lawrence Lewis, whose energy, intellect, and enthusiasm is indeed a force multiplier. He has declared that this is morning in Omega. Brothers, last Saturday and Sunday, we had more than 90 brothers on this very prayer line at 6:30 a.m. Brother Fisher says, if you don't have anything to do tomorrow morning, and I've checked your calendars, you don't have anything to do but to get up and get on the prayer line with us. Brothers, all of us have had our lives impacted by a black man who saw something in us before we could see it in ourselves. In conversation with him recently, Brother Willie Franklin shared with me how a strong black man positively impacted his life. So come now, Brother Franklin, please share with us how meaningful another mentor and guide can be to us. The line is yours, sir.
Thank you, Brother Graham. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, good brother.
Good morning, good brothers. With the protocol having already been established, I'll be brief. To know my story is to understand that I was impacted by quite a few men in my life. As a young man, especially in the eighth grade, my father had a stroke and could no longer work. But my uncle, Silas Williams, took up the slack with no problem. But a couple of things I've learned through the course of my life were taught to me by a few young men, a few men One of them no more than 4 years older than me, and he lived across the street from me. His name was Joseph Preston Wiggins. Mr. Wiggins had confidence in me when I didn't have confidence in myself, and he displayed it during a basketball game. And back in the 60s, I was raised in Birmingham in the 60s. Back in the 60s, we would play two-on-two basketball. And normally when it's two-on-two, it's the oldest and the youngest, of which I was the youngest and Joseph was the oldest. And the two middle, one was his brother and another was another neighborhood friend. And we would play games to 21. And until that point, confidence I had, but I didn't have. So we were playing a game, and it was a close game. And Joe came up with the scheme that I want you to go up under the goal. They're going to double-check me, and I want you to go under the goal, and you're going to take the last shot. Now, there was no way in the world that they would believe that he would give me the last shot because I'm standing barely at 4 feet tall, maybe 4'1", 4'2", under a 10-foot goal. But yet still, he took that confidence and believed in me and taught me and gave me the opportunity to believe in myself. But he had faith in me. Whether you make it or not, I'm going to let you take it. He gave me the opportunity to take the last shot. Now, as I matriculated through my life, there's another young man, I call him young man. He was my ninth grade science teacher, Mr. Hayes Thomas. The thing about Mr. Thomas was, now, I was a pretty decent student, but the thing about Mr. Thomas was, Mr. Thomas was no nonsense. So Mr. Thomas called my mom on me and came back and basically began the hazing process in the ninth grade. At that time, I did not know Mr. Thomas was an Omega man, had no clue. But he called my mom and stood over me in class and said, yeah, when you call some people's mom, they run their house because they come to class, they don't disrupt the class, they do their lesson. Yes. But in the conversation with my mom, Mr. Thomas found out that my dad had had a stroke, and he was paralyzed on one side. And he knew that I was coming to school, but I was doing what I was getting my lesson, I was doing what I was supposed to do. But he saw that in me there was some leadership qualities. So Mr. Thomas wrapped his arm around me and things that I would not normally have done. Mr. Thomas said, you got to hang in there. And one day, and I know we'll forgive it, Mr. Thomas, because there was an activity that I wanted to participate in and I was going to give up, Mr. Thomas let some of it come out. He screamed at me, boy, you got to persevere. Didn't know what he meant at that time. I knew what persevere meant, but I didn't know what I knew later. Long story short, throughout my high school years, Mr. Thomas influenced me in ways and got me on the right path. Not that I was off track, but I wasn't definitely on the track all the time. So for that, Joseph Preston Wiggins across the street from me, who was an Omega man. He's H-E, Eta Epsilon, Miles County, 76. And Mr. Thomas, when he made the friend, I don't know. But Mr. Thomas was pleasantly surprised when I showed back up at my high school with a fractured arm. I still didn't know Mr. Thomas was an Omega man. I showed up, but I went to talk to him because I wanted to show him all of the accomplishments in my life. I went in his room with a fractured arm and said, I need to talk to you. Get back here in this back room. And that's when I found out that Mr. Thomas was an Omega man. And at that point, Mr. Thomas and I, my friendship, it changed. It was great before then, but after then, until Mr. Thomas left this earth, we were friends. Mr. Thomas and Joe Wiggins, Joe gave me confidence and believed in me when nobody else would. And Mr. Thomas put me on the right track of doing the thing, to know the things that you need to take care of, what you need to take care of, handle your business. Don't give up, basically persevere. And for that, to each of them, I owe them a lot. I tell Joseph Wiggins all the time that, young man, I appreciate you, love you, and thank you for all you've done. And in Mr. Thomas's lifetime, I told him the same. Brother Grant, I thank you for this opportunity. All protocol having been established, I return right back to you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Brother Franklin. And I don't know why you're surprised that with 10 seconds to go in the game, the ace always takes the last shot. Oh, my brothers. Every other Friday, we are inspired and challenged by an enthusiastic voice from the chaplain of the 7th District, one whose excitement in telling the old, old story is indeed contagious. I take great delight in knowing that we're going to hear a word from heaven this morning. Pull out your pens, maintain copious notes, because this brother has something to say. The 7th District Chaplain Tim Sims is a prayer warrior, and he finds comfort in God's word and in prayer to our God. Take us to the word of God, Brother Sims. Brothers are hungry to hear you.
Thank you, Brother Grant, and good morning to you. Good morning to each of you this Friday, February the 10th. With honor and reverence, we always acknowledge our international and district officers, both past and present. As with each one of you listening to the sound of my voice in this moment, we're grateful for your presence on the call. And so within our Daily Walk Bible today, we pick up on day 41, which includes Numbers chapters 1 through 4. The book of Numbers begins where Exodus ends as we consider the Bible story. The book of Numbers gets its name because there are two different numberings of Israel within this book. One at the start of the book to determine how many people came out of Egypt, and one at the end, which was for the purpose of determining how many people were about to enter Canaan. These first four chapters present for us, a trend that I think is very important for us to take note of. Each chapter, with the Lord speaking, it begins with the Lord speaking to Moses and ends with a confirmation that Moses and the people obeyed just what the Lord said. That is a trend that we see in every single chapter, 1, 2, 3, and 4. It begins with the Lord speaking to Moses and ends with the confirmation that Moses and the people obeyed just what the Lord said. Here it is, Numbers 1 and 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of the meeting in the desert. And in verse 54, that same chapter 1, it says the Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, the text says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. In verse 34, it states, so the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. Numbers 3 and 1, the text says, the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, and specifically 6 other times within this chapter. And in verse 16, it records, and Moses did as the Lord commanded. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 1, the text says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. And in verse 49, it states, and Moses did all that the Lord commanded. What we see throughout these chapters is this. As Moses heard from the Lord, he obeyed just what the Lord had commanded. And before I build out these principles that God is offering us from the passage of Numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4, I'd like to offer some of my learnings about obedience that I've taken hold to in my life's journey to date. Here's the first thing about obedience that I want us to learn is simply this. Obedience to God in the present positions us to receive from God in the future. I'm going to say it again. Watch this. Obedience to God in the present positions us to receive from God in the future, because God always honors and rewards obedience. If ever you have expectations for God to do for you, to provide for you, to make a way for you, to answer prayers for you, or to bless you, or to restore you, or to elevate you, it would do you well to be obedient in the now so you are positioned for the future. I recall being the youngest of all the boys in my parents' house, and oftentimes I would desire to have something that needed to be provided by my parents. And they would often say, if you do this or that, then we will provide this or that, as to suggest that my obedience would position me to receive just what it is that I desire. And so listen to me. So it is with God that he watches our now to reward our future. That's the first thing I want you to know about obedience. And here's the second. If we're unable to demonstrate obedience with the instruction God gives, we're unfit to handle the assignment God provides. I'll say that again. If we're unable to demonstrate obedience with the instruction God gives, we are unfit to handle the assignment God provides, because obedience, watch this, confirms responsibilities. Before we can fulfill the task God provides, we have to take first heed to the instructions of the assignment. It's no different, as I recall, again, being a student in kindergarten or elementary school, and the teacher would say, pull out your paper and your pencil, and she would say, first write your name on your paper, and then she would say, then do this and do that. I remember turning in a paper at one point, and I forgot to put my name on it, and she chose not to grade the entire assignment because there was no name on the paper. As to suggest, the instructions are just as important as the task. So, brothers, when it comes to obedience, obedience positions you to receive from God in the future what you do in the now. Obedience allows you to receive from God the assignment and him to have confidence that you can handle it when you listen to the instructions. So as we consider this passage of Numbers 1, but we look at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's jump into it. Here is the first principle from chapter 1. I love this one. It says, God completes through us what he commands to us. That is the first principle that I learned for the entire chapter of one. God completes through us what he commands to us. No matter how difficult the task may seem, no matter how mind-boggling, Brother Grant, the task may appear to be, no matter how much time you feel the task will take, when we obey the command from God to us, God through us will, in fact, completed. Within the very first chapter of Numbers, God commands Moses to count the nation, to take a census of specifically men, and he was to list them name by name, one by one, all who were 20 years and older. And the text says, with Aaron by his side, Moses obeyed. The text says in verse 43 of that chapter, number 1, that they counted some 600,000 men, 603,550 to be exact. And what I love about this, Brother Graham, the scripture doesn't record that Moses griped about it. Scripture doesn't record that he hesitated to begin. Scripture doesn't say that he even prayed or pondered how it would get done, but rather the text says that Moses did as the Lord commanded. And I've learned over the years that oftentimes any plan from God produces favorable results. So, brothers, whenever it is that God speaks to you, have confidence in knowing that he speaks plans that are fail-proof. He provides answers that are sure. He provides solutions that are guaranteed. He gives answers that are always right. He offers instructions that are to be followed word by word. He makes promises that are unable to be broken. He opens windows that can never be closed unless he himself closes the window. So how does God speak to us? Through the scriptures, he speaks to us. Through situations that we encounter, he speaks to us. Through people that we know or may not know, he speaks to us. Through prayer, specifically this Omega morning call, he is in fact able to speak to us. So here is my question. Here's my question for you, brothers. What blessing do you have in delay because you are negligent to obey the instruction from God in the now? What blessing do you have in delay because you are negligent to obey the instruction for God in the now? Because when God speaks, it would do us well to move. Watch this. Not when, but then. What if Noah would have waited to build the ark to after the rain came? What if Moses would have waited to stretch out the rod at the Red Sea? What if Joseph would have stayed too long in the presence of the Potiphar's wife? Whenever God speaks, I like to believe it is a time-sensitive matter. That's the first question. Here's the second question. What unnecessary experiences have you created for yourself because you've yet to seek the will of God for your life? What unnecessary experiences have you created for yourself because you've yet to seek the will of God for your life? What we will learn in the coming weeks as me and my district chaplain brethren go through the book of Numbers is that Israel didn't have to journey 40 years in the wilderness because it was God's plan. They journeyed 40 years in the wilderness because they took issue with God and the journey to their deliverance. The obedience of Moses in the desert is what allowed the children of Israel and the descendants thereof to reach the promised land. Moses' obedience in the present with God position them to receive the promised land at a later time. So in chapter number 1, Moses obeyed the Lord and counted the men just as the Lord commanded. In chapter number 2, God speaks to Moses to organize camping arrangements for the tribes. If you're taking notes, the first principle is simply this: God completes through us what he commands to us. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, here it is. God's position in our lives should be the center of our lives. That's what I learned, Brother Grant, in chapter 2. God's position in our lives should be the center of our lives. When going camping, if you've ever been camping, brothers, there are important tips that you should be that should be considered when building a campsite. According to the National Geographic website and the one time in my life I've been camping, here it is: you should look for level ground to build your tent. Yeah, you should look for level ground, not a rugged hillside. Number two, you should check the drainage in the area to prevent flooding in your tent. If it rains, you don't want to be positioned in a place where water assembles to flood your tent. Number three, you should check for sharp objects or trees, or check for the health of the trees to make sure you're not putting your life in danger. But here's the tip that I love about best practices and tips for building a campsite. It is the tip that says the positioning of the door of the tent is recommended to be facing the entrance of an open space. The tip is that the door to the tent that you're building, it is recommended that the entrance be facing inward to an open space rather than to the brush or to the thick of the trees. And so in chapter number 2, when God commanded Moses and Aaron to set up camp, he didn't have to go to National Geographic's website. He didn't have to Google best places for a tent setup. God ordered the tabernacle, watch this, be in the center of the camp. He ordered that the Levites be positioned around the tabernacle, one on each side, one to the north, one to the south, one to the east, and one to the west. Then he ordered the tribes to be behind the Levites. So there's a tabernacle in the middle. Picture it with me, brothers. I'm going somewhere. There's a tabernacle in the middle. There's Levites on each side. Then there's the tribes on the sides of the Levites. So there are three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west. And the entrance of each door, again, is facing the tabernacle. So that means that they were facing the tabernacle all day. They were facing the Lord all day. Their bodies were turned toward the tabernacle all day. When they walked in the tent, their back was to the tabernacle. But when they walked out of the tent, their face was facing the tabernacle. By this ordered design of the camp, I like to believe that God was sending them a message as they pilgrim to the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. And here it is, the message: God must be the center of everything in our lives. God's presence must be in the middle of you, the place of atonement, the place of mercy, the dwelling place of God, the place where God was enthroned above the ark must be the center of the Israelite life. And so it is with the men of Omega. Everything that we do, God must be the center. Everything that we try to accomplish, God must be the center. Everything that we try to attain, God must be the center. Everything revolved around God then, and everything should revolve around God now. God was to always be the center. And with us, Christ must be the focus and center of our life. The center is not the church building. The center is not ourselves. When we come together to sing, to pray, and to remember, and to turn our hearts toward God in worship, that is exactly what worship is. It is the turning of our bodies, our mind, and our hearts toward the very thing of God. And the arrangement of this camp in chapter number 2 is a picture of God being the center of our lives. Oftentimes, we like to list things of importance. We like to say it's God that's number 1. It's family that's number 2. And then we list the things that are important under those specific things, as to suggest that we prioritize the things that matter to us in compartments, which means that they don't touch one another. But it is when you put God in the center and put your family to the north and your fraternity to the east and your job to the west and this to the south, that God becomes the center of everything that's important to you. So my challenge to you, brother, is make God the center of your families. Make God the center of your work. Make God the center of your home. Make God the center of your community. Make God the center of every thought and action. This is the picture that God was painting for Israel. Everything in your life should revolve around him, not ourselves, not anything else. And so before they went into the promised land, I like to believe that God positioned them to know that he has to be the center. Chapter 3 or 4, I'll just fast forward. God continues to give them assignments and responsibilities that they must obey. And when they obeyed it, they began that pilgrimage to the promised land. Brothers, here's my prayer for you this morning, that no matter where you are, what you're doing, what your goals are, or what situation you may find yourself in, reorganize the arrangement of how you think and allow God to be the center. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that is ours to assemble together as men of Omega to pray. We thank you, God, that we have our right mind to dial into a call and to come together to summon you, the person that can do all and be all and change all and restore all. Father, we pray right now that you would listen to the hearts of these your sons as we pray together in unison, God, about the things that are on the hearts of the brothers. We pray for Brother Robert Blue Cunningham, who expresses thanks to God for blessing his youngest son, Justin, with a new job, and as well his oldest son, Josh, with passing a new certification. Brother Sean Williams is requesting that we remember the massacre of February 1968 as students of the South Carolina State University were injured and three even killed as they peaceably protested at the local bowling alley there in Orangeburg. He wants to remember the lives of those that were lost and the families of those that lost those people and the 28 that were even injured. So we continue to pray for that matter. Brother Sean is also requesting prayers that we remember and say additional prayers as the College of South Carolina State University has submitted a request for $209 million to replace failing infrastructures on the campus there. And so he wants to continue to pray for the president and the students. And finally, Brother Sean is celebrating his wife's birthday. So we celebrate Mrs. Williams for celebrating her birthday, and we wish her many more, Brother Sean. And she's a member of Sigma Gamma Rho, and so we thank God for her. Our ninth district chaplain, Brother McLean, announces with deep sorrow that Brother Alfonso Lee Drummond transitioned to Omega Chapter this past Tuesday at 11:30. He was 91 years young. And he entered the fold of Omega at North Carolina A&T, MUSA, in 1950s. Brother District Chaplain, Brother Theo Washington, is asking for the prayer that we pray for the family of Brother Hassan Thomas Jr. He was, oh my goodness, he was gunned down, 13 years old. He was succumbed to gun violence. So we pray for his family. That young brother lost his life at 13. Brother Larry Lewis is requesting prayer for Brother Sean Hackett, who lost his teenage nephew to gun violence as well. Two kids lost to gun violence in our prayer request this morning, brothers. He will be funeralized Saturday, February the 11th. A few more here, two more. Brother James Edwards, Brother OG3DC, is requesting prayers for the family of Brother William B.B. Prentice, who has entered Omega Chapter and will be funeralized on Saturday. He's also praying for prayers for Brother Blue, who is traveling in our native land. He's requesting prayers for his cousin, Sawyer, Thomasine Sawyer, who is battling cancer and will be burying her son today, Jesus. He's also praying for his great-grandson, Nathaniel, who is very intelligent but has some discipline concerns. And then finally, we pray for Brother Cooper, who is requesting that we continue to pray for Brother Michael Angelo Jala at West End Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, and the friends of bereavement during this time. First Lady Senator Jala transitioned to heaven on February the 8th, which was a few days ago. She's a 50-year member of Alpha Kappa Alpha Sorority, Incorporated. Brothers, these are our prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these prayer requests that you've rendered through the hearts of your dear children this morning. We pray blessings upon those that are in bereavement. We pray that you would continue to meet them at the brink of every need and encourage them where they are. Help them to see, God, that even in dark situations, you are still the light that we need to come out of what we're facing. We thank you, God, for those celebratory prayer requests of birthdays and accomplishments and new certifications and new jobs, God. We know that you are the provider of all the sources that we have. You are the ultimate source for everything that we receive. So, Father, we pray for our our dear brothers and our dear sisters that may be going through. We pray for our organization as a whole. We pray for our leadership. We pray for all those that are assembled on this call that may not have a prayer request that they listed, God, but we pray that you would meet them at the brink of every need. Let them have favor everywhere they go in productivity and all that they do. Help us to get through this month with excellence, God. It is the Black History Month that we have labeled the February month, Black History Month. So we pray that we'll always remember the sacrifices of those before us, and we thank you for the pioneers, even within our brothers that have set and blazed a path for us. We pray, God, that we will continue to make them proud. This is our prayer to you on this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.